Okay, a caveat. There's like Greek words on here. I'm not expecting you to know these so much as do some observation. And I have it in English and Greek too, so don't assume I'm going to teach you Greek today, though I think everyone should learn a little Greek or something. In fact, you know all kinds of Greek. Ektomi. Let me explain that while Mark's handing this out. Tomao means to cut. Ek means out. So ektomi. If you had an appendectomy, it's the cut out. Why don't they just say that? We're going to cut out your appendix. Okay. You know, something like that. So if it's ectomy, you're cutting something out, okay? How about tome? We get the word atom from it. If tome means to cut, what if you put an A in front of it? It's something that cannot be cut any further, they thought, when they named the atom, right? You know a lot of Greek. I like Greek. But anyway, I will teach you words like ekklesia and stuff because those make sense. These aren't really important to know, but I'm trying to differentiate them. So, well, let's review these from last week to this week. We're going to go over last week really quick. Landmarkism. Landmark means that they ignored the universal church. And I don't even see how they fit this in. And I'm sure there's some landmark Baptists around, but they're more common probably in the South. But they don't recognize the universal church. So anything that God's going to build the church is just our church, and they don't try to fit anything else in. And I don't know why they reject it, but that's what they do. But we looked at that in detail last week. The Roman Catholic Church now claims to be the universal church. That's why they call themselves the Roman Universal Church. Or the Roman Catholic Church, right? Because they're saying that we are the church. And by their doctrine, then everybody has to either be within the Roman Catholic Church or you're not really part of the church at all. Fair? Does that make sense? And again, we covered it in a little more detail last week, and we had like some internet blurbs from that too in the notes. Third, now, we looked at wrong informal views. And again, we're just touching the surface on the formal views. I'm sure there's more, and a lot of it pertains to polity. We'll talk about that sometime in the future, like how a church is run or ruled, right? Is it Congregational, Presbyterian, or Episcopalian? Those are all Bible words, by the way. Except, well, congregation really isn't. Again, reviewing, I'm just reviewing them, not explaining them all. I've mentioned this from the pulpit, but I've heard all my life where two or three are gathered together, that's a church. And it's like, they quote this out of Matthew 18, but that's not what it says. And we looked at all the passages in the Old Testament where it says you have to have two or three witnesses so that every word is established. And they even quote that idea, right? Let two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So that's what that is talking about. To say anything else is taking it out of context and ignoring what it says from Numbers onward in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So two or three is not a definition of the church. It's in context of if they won't listen to the church, the two or three witnesses have established what is true, and therefore you can act as a church based upon what has been established to be true, rather than being accused by one person or whatever. Okay, so that is not an accurate view. You hear it quite a bit. People justify their being, you know, going wherever because we're two or three are gathered. Well, two, that's my wife and I. So wherever we go, we're a church. And it's like, no, you need to read your Bible. Okay, here's Deuteronomy, two or three witnesses, you can't be put to death. It's the same concept all the way through. One witness shall not rise against, this is Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. Even with pastors, you follow the same rule, except for two or three witnesses, right? Don't receive an accusation against an elder or pastor. And again, if they do, there seems to be a higher standard for pastors. It says you're supposed to rebuke in the presence of all. And maybe that's what they mean in Matthew 18, 17, where you bring them before the church, but that others may fear, there's a higher standard, it appears, for leadership. It's saying that pastors can be doing something wrong if they don't respond to the individual level, two or three witnesses, just like normal, and then you bring it to the church, right? Letter B here, the church at home. It ignores the nature and the meaning of ecclesia, the word called out, right? That's the biblical word for church. One can assemble an assembly in one's home. We looked at passages of scripture. They were in your notes last week. Ananias and Sapphira. Is that who I'm thinking of? Or are they the ones struck dead by the Holy Spirit? Who am I thinking of? The others. We listed four passages of scripture anyway. Sorry, I'm a wee bit tired. One cannot do church by oneself and or with one's family. The whole idea of church is assembly, and you gather with other believers. And as we talked about this morning, you and I need other believers. We're part of a body. We're not the body. We're an essential part of the body. We need other believers, and other believers need us. That is God's design of how it's supposed to work. Church is not simply an activity that can be done anywhere. When you hear people say, well, we did church at home, they're completely misunderstanding what church is. Because church is assembling together. And then the assembly requires the active assembling of believers. And it's a committed body that is organized. We'll probably talk about that more in the next week or two on Sunday mornings. We hinted at that today with you have leaders. There's a structure there. Church is a location. I said it today once in the pulpit, when you go to church. And it's like, we say that all the time because in our modern culture, the church is a building. But the Bible never, ever, ever, ever uses the word church as a building. The church is an assembly. It's a congregation. It's a group of people. We looked at 1 Corinthians 11. It says, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, five times it says that there. That's the church in action. And by the way, Paul was correcting them, but he's still acknowledging that they're coming together as they're supposed to. An assembly requires a location to meet, but is not a location. You can't have an assembly without having a place to meet. But the place is not the primary focus. It's wherever the group is, that's the church is wherever that's the group. It's the group of people, not a place. There's believers today that probably met in the woods somewhere because they're hiding from their government. Okay? The church functions that way and it's perfectly fine. We do not go to church as a location, but we go to meet with the assembly at a given location. How we talk matters, right? Because then people say, well, I can go here, I can go here. I'm just going to church, and it ends up checking off something off their list. It's like, no, the church is a body that you're committed to serve and minister with. And then here, better name a building, a meeting hall or whatever, you know, at least in the way you talk, it helps correct your perception because then you're thinking the people, not the building. And if I can say this without scaring you, because I think this is a good building and I'm not in any way suggesting to get rid of it, but God doesn't care nearly as much about the building as he cares about the people in the building, right? And the building isn't essential for a church to exist. A building makes it nice. It makes it comfortable. I like being able to sit with a cup of coffee while I watch a projector screen. Can't do that in the woods very well. Or even in my backyard, right? Something like that. Last week, again, church is a club or activity. And again, I think this is very normal in our culture right now. And I say even in the most conservative churches, I mentioned the church membership list. A lot of people have their church membership, but they don't really participate much, or they participate, they see it like a YMCA membership. You go, As a kid, I grew up at the, you know, in the summer at the YMCA. It took swimming lessons. You go as much as you can or as little as you want to, right? People see the church like that. Well, they have something I like, I'll go then. And they have something I like over here, I'll go then. It's very consumer-driven, okay? Choosing and attending based on programs offered. And again, I asked the, like, trick questions last week. You know, how big does your choir have to be? How does your youth group supposed to function? What curriculum do you have to use for your Sunday school? It's like none of those programs are mentioned in the Bible. They're not essentials. They're tools, just like we're doing this here. I don't know about you, but I like informal. I like I said, having a table in front where I can, you know, it's different than being out there, even though both are helpful in different ways. The programs should not determine where you go to church. And that is usually what drives people to go to church. They're not driven by biblical principles. They're driven by, it's like where you shop. I go here because of this. I go here because of this. Or, you know, things I like. And that is not the way the church is meant to function. It's more like a marriage or an enlistment. Having been in the Army for 4 years, I can't just say, let's just say, the third or fourth day in the Army, we traveled from Fort Jackson, North Carolina, down to Fort Gordon, Georgia, and we got there at 2 a.m. And I just thought we'd get to go to bed because it was late, and we'd driven all, it was a long bus ride. And I thought it was a little bit rude for the drill sergeant to come on the bus and start yelling at me to tell me to get off his bus. You know, and all of a sudden, like, I've got 4 more years of this. You know, I was maybe rethinking my choice, but I didn't have a choice at that point. Now, as a church, a member of the body of Christ, can I say this? I don't have a choice either. I am to be part of a body. It's not whenever I feel like it. Right? It's different, and people don't see it that way. Even if they join, they don't necessarily commit themselves as an essential part doing their fair share. It's centering on personal benefit rather than mutual service. Church is intended, you come for other people, and they come for you. It's mutual benefit that way. Selectively participating per one's desires is consumerism. You're just shopping, and that's not a biblical idea. I'm saying you, anyone who has that idea. I'm not accusing you of that. I'm just explaining the thing. We commit to an assembly because we're part of the assembly, right? I told you last week, I felt, as I understand the Bible, I am obligated to be part of a local body because I'm part of the body. I believe that's an obligation, not a whimsical choice. I must be part of a local church somewhere, and I need to be committed to that body. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, members of an interdependent body. The word body is used, I think, 21 times in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12 there. And it talks about the eye can't say, I'm not part of the body or I have no need of you. Every body part is important, and every body part needs the other body part. So you can't divorce a part of the body from the body and have a healthy body or a healthy body part. They have to go together. Last one here, church attendance as the purpose of gathering. I attended, I checked the box. I'm sure other people have used this term, but Baptist Mass. As long as I go to church and get that out of the way, I can go do something else, right? People treat church like that. They listen and leave. And we looked at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and this is what I grew up hearing, this part of it. Kevin, you need to go to church, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together. As is the manner of some, it's like, okay, I got to do it because I got to do it. I'm supposed to do it. Bad if I don't do it. Well, we looked at it last week. It brings all kinds of other things. The verse before says, I am commanded, this is a command, to consider one another. Why? In order to stir up one another to love and good works. And then I pointed out here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And I said, what's the opposite of forsaking? It's not sitting. And there's nothing wrong with sitting. But that is not the end result. When you come together, you're not forsaking, you're what? Exhorting one another. You're actively involved in encouraging each other. And it even says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Life's getting worse. And on a global scale, so much the more as you, we don't need to assemble less. We need to assemble more. Now, it doesn't have to be just a formal church service, but we need to get together and encourage each other more and more. It's darker and more sinful, and the culture's getting anti-Christian. They used to be pro-Christian. You couldn't run for office unless you were a Christian. Now it's like that kind of counts against you, right? Things have changed. Here they are here. I won't read them out loud again, but that's what we covered last week. I'm going to cover another one today. Another wrong view of the church. Now, again, don't throw anything until you heard me out, okay? And then if you feel like you need to throw something, go ahead. All right. But I'm saying when I first put it up here, you think like, oh, what? Do we assemble to worship God? Okay? And that's what the actual title of your notes are too, by the way. So it's up at the top. Now let's go through these. The first principle, and probably the main and primary principle, is this. We should speak and think biblically, right? What does that mean? It means that the Bible defines what's true and false. Not Kevin, not anybody else. The Bible does, right? We need to be able to say this is what the Bible says, right? So that's where we're starting from. If this is just my opinion, forget it. It doesn't matter. You know, my opinion, what is it now? $4 or $5, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. My opinion and $4 or $5, I don't ever spend $4 or $5 on a cup of coffee. No. But I'm, you know, now if you go to Starbucks or something, it's like, oh man, you know, how much can I get a mortgage on that? You know, but whatever. But I'm not trying to share my opinions. And when I do have opinions, I'll kind of like the membership thing. That's a little vague in the Bible. So I have druthers. It's not something, there's a lot of stuff I won't fight over. Right? The key thing is, what does the Bible say? And what does the Bible not say? That's important too. You know, it's to think biblically. Now, here you go. Here's the popular purpose, the purpose why people go to church. You hear this at least regularly, if not often. We come together to worship. And you're like, what is wrong with that, Kevin? You're disturbing me more and more. As he takes a long pause to sip his coffee. I could restate that, and it would actually be accurate, but I'll work my way through it. Because the way it's stated, I really don't. That is not why we come together. I think you'll agree with me when I'm done. But maybe not. Problem number one. Where does it say we come together to worship in the Bible? Where does it say this? In the Bible. That's what we're talking about here. And I left a little bit of space there. Did I miss something? Number two. I guess I don't have the points underneath there. So let me read them to you. They're in your notes. Related statements and concepts. So we call a service the worship service because we worship there. But whatever we're doing here isn't worship because it's not the worship service. They're like, something's wrong here. And you have to be in the worship place. This isn't worship because that's where you worship, I guess, you know. Worship team. You hear that a lot nowadays, right? Worship team. Let's worship the Lord together. Now, I'm saying this can be okay if you understand it correctly. The third phrase. And oftentimes worship, when people say worship, and just like that previous phrase, they say, let's worship the Lord together. They're saying, let's sing songs to or about God together. Okay? Worship means singing to them. Okay? And you're saying, well, that sounds kind of right. And I'm saying, it could be right if you're thinking at it properly, but let's continue. Other ideas about this worship idea, number two first. We come together to worship. Are there other? I couldn't think any off the top of my head when I made the notes up. Can you think of anything else? I can't, right off the... We even have worship folders. They call the bulletins worship folders and something. It's like, oh, we worship with the folder now. Okay, so here, where does it say this in the Bible? We come together to worship. We have a hymn. Brethren, we have come to worship. That's an older hymn too, right? And again, it could be correct if you understand it biblically, that phrase. We're not disparaging that hymn. Any ideas? Anyone have anything to offer here? Yes, sir.
In Psalms, are they worshiping when they assembled and sang those songs there? Were they worshiping God? It seems like to me that they are. Isn't there headings? I realize they're not original, but don't they say something like this is to the...
Well, and it's
the church.
Sure, it's definitely a songbook. That's what the Psalms are, is a book of singing. It's a hymn book, if you think of it that way. The church wasn't around then, so we have to look at it in that scope, right? The church didn't begin until Pentecost. So, but what we're looking at, I believe it's a form of worship, and we'll get to that. Singing is a form of worship. But do we come to church to worship? We come together to worship. Does it say that anywhere in the Bible? Because I'm not saying we here, because I haven't heard what you say. But I hear it a lot. We come together to worship. That's the reason why we're here, to worship the Lord. Well, that seems to limit me worshiping the Lord at a certain place at a certain time with a certain group of people. Fair? And if it's true, I want to believe it, I want to practice it, but if it's not true, I got to readjust my thinking. Okay, so I don't think the Bible says it anywhere. And like I said, I read through my Bible every year, but I can't come up with anything. And I did a word study, an English word study of worship, and I couldn't find anything remotely like that. I did find all these other words that you'll see here in a minute. Problem number two, how the New Testament, and that's what I'm looking at because we're talking about the church, and I very much appreciate the Old Testament. I just finished Deuteronomy this week in my Bible reading, and some of the Old Testament's like, oh man, I remember this is very slow reading this, you know, when they're dividing up the land and things like that. But Deuteronomy is three big sermons by Moses, and they're like, wow, I'm like, I should preach through Deuteronomy. You know, it's that good. I'm underlining my Bible like crazy, okay? But anyway, we're looking at the New Testament worship terms, and that's what I have in your notes here, how they're used. And then we're going to make some general observations, okay? And then we'll bring it to a close so it kind of hopefully makes sense. So let's look at these, and I don't have any of these. I just have them in your notes. I don't have them in the PowerPoint. Sorry, you think I'd remember since I just did this. But here we go. So I have them in your notes, and I have examples in your notes. Some of them I've listed all of them. But the first one, and again, you don't have to remember these words, but these are New Testament words that are used, sometimes translated worship or similar to that. You said be'o, yeah, to worship or show piety. It's only used twice. And what I want to draw your attention to is where they're used and how they're used more than anything else, because I think you'll be surprised here. Acts 17, Paul is at Athens and he says, I'm declaring to you the unknown God, the one you worship without knowing. Okay? And then 1 Timothy 5:4, let them first learn to show piety at home. People caring for their parents, their relatives at home is considered a core concept of Christianity. Okay? That's the only two times that is used in the New Testament. It's a verb. The noun form, you're more familiar with this one, I think. Eusebia, it's always translated godliness. The 15 times it's used. Paul said they healed somebody and they tried to worship him or something. It's like, it's not, it was at the temple, Acts 3. And he said, it's not like we did this with our own power or godliness. Right? So that's how it's used there. 1 Timothy, I listed them all just so you can have them. 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's the context. And again, I'm only showing you how it's used. Titus 1:1, which accords, doctrine which accords with godliness. If you will, good behavior. Right? Godliness is pious behavior, if you will. And then 2 Peter. I'm not trying to list them all, but just to, you have them there. Here's another one. These are noun and verb forms of another word, sabasma. I'm not so familiar with this one. This one's only used twice. Objects of your worship. Again, Acts 17, Paul is still talking to the Athens, and he says, he's talking about those things that you worship, the objects of your worship. And then 2 Thessalonians 4, the Antichrist exalts himself above all that is said to be God or that is worshipped. So that's those two occurrences. So it's used in a negative sense both of those times, really. Sibo, it's the verb form of that. In vain they worship me. It's translated several times devout. I think it's like Spanish, some. Greek is like, just like I said, saints. Saints, literally, there's no noun form of the word saints. It's an adjective. It's the holy, and it's plural. It's the holy ones. Okay? Well, here it's the ones being pious. Yeah, I suppose you could translate, but they translate it devout because it's easier. Okay? Lydia is a woman who worshipped God. The same thing is said of a justice in Acts 18:7. Acts 17:17, again, we're back to Athens. Gentile worshipers, again, in a generic sense, they're people that are being pious or worshiping. But none of these are used actually of God so far. Persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul was accused of doing that by the Jews. And then Acts 19, Diana, whom all Asia and the world, what? Worship. Okay, so none of these help us as a church at all so far. Okay? So we're going pretty fast. And again, you don't have to get bogged down by the words so much as I'm just showing you how the concept of worship is revealed in the New Testament. Here's one, and I don't know if I've ever known this word or not. It's only four times in the Bible, known in the Greek word, but it's thraiskeia, okay? Acts 25, it's translated religion. Colossians 2:18, it's used, the word is translated worship. And worship of what? The worship of angels. So it's kind of a false worship, if you will. James 1:26, he says, if any of you thinks he is religious, that's how the term is translated there. James, the next verse in James 1:27 is pure religion and undefiled before God, right? Is to visit the widows and orphans in their need and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Service and sanctification, if you summarize. But it's not worship like we're thinking in a church, right? Worship team, worship service, things like that, okay? The most common word is the next one here. It's proskuneo, and it means literally to bow down to kiss. Like kissing somebody at somebody's feet, okay? And it could be a person or it could be a divine person. You know, God, some people try to bow down to an angel and they say, don't, I'm a servant of the true God. Don't worship me, worship God. Okay? I only listed a few. We have seen his star and have come to worship him. That's the wise men, remember? And then they actually do that. They come and they literally fall down and worshiped him. They were prostrate on the ground, worshiping. They literally fell down on their faces to worship him. That's what this word means, to fall before. Notice this is my point here, as I just want you to show where it's used and where it isn't used. So I only show you the times. It's used 13 times in Matthew. That's before the church, right? Church starts when? Acts chapter 2. We have Mark uses it twice. Luke uses it only 3 times. John uses it 11 times. All of those times are before the church. How many times does Acts use the idea of this worship? And again, it's the most common term. 4 times. You think if the church was involved in worship, the way we think of worship, the worship team, the worship service, Acts would bring it up because that's all about the church. From Acts 1 to all the way through Acts 28, they're talking about the church. And yet you don't talk about worship. What's with that? And again, I'm pointing this out because we use the term in the wrong way. Is it a movie? The Princess Bride? Anyway, my kids have said this. I think I've seen the movie once in all my life. But it says, you keep using that term, but I don't think you are using the term the way it's meant to be used. That's how we're using worship. Okay? We understand what worship is, kind of, but we usually equate it to singing. And worship is not what that is. Now, singing, I think, can be a form of worship, but it's not equal with worship. We'll talk about that in a minute. The next two words, I think, are a little more enlightening. They're a little bit more common. Latruo is this one. That's the verb form and then the noun form. G is the verb form. H is the latreia, the noun form. It means to serve by carrying out religious duties. Now, this is how the Bible, unless you're falling down before someone, this is how the term, I would say, the Bible view of what worship is, that we haven't explained what it is yet. But to serve by carrying out religious duties. So Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted, and the devil says that he wants them to bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all that you see. The devil says, you worship me. And he goes on, God says that you are to worship him and only him you shall, what's the word? Serve. It's a term of activity, religious service, if you could say it that way. Now we'll understand it more as we keep going. Acts 7:42, God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now when we say worship, it isn't just singing a song to them. They're going through all the processes of sacrificing their kids to idols. They're cutting themselves. They're doing whatever false worship leads them to do. All of that is service or worship. So worship is comprehensive. The Bible term for worship that we're talking about here, latruo, it's not just one thing. It's comprehensive. It's all that you do. Romans 1:25, who worshiped and served the creature rather than the what? The creator. Remember that in Romans 1? They worshiped and served the creature. They worshiped. I'll have to look up that. I think that's the proskuneo. But they worship, they fall down before, and they serve, religious service, the creature rather than the creator. Now hang with me a sec. Do people do this today? Because the Bible says this is what people do. They get away from God and they start worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. What do people worship today? And again, just mention something because we're not picking on any particular thing.
Patrick Mahomes.
Well, let's be more general. That's true. Let's be more general. What is Patrick Mahomes?
Sports.
Sports. Is that the creator or is that a creature? Yeah, it's not the creator. Though Dallas used to say we left the stadium open so God could look down on his favorite team. That's almost kind of blasphemy, really. So who would root for Dallas? You know, that's obviously. But how do they serve How do they worship today and serve religiously sports? And you can pick a sport or you can speak in general. How do you serve? You serve with your resources. I had a thing with my kids. I had 5 rules of the house, you know. But the last one is you have to serve God with all He has given you. Minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body. Minutes is your time. Do people serve sports with their time? How about their money? Well, somehow they're able to afford paying these guys literally hundreds of millions of dollars. That's coming from somewhere. They're not printing it. They're getting it from the money they make from people who worship with their money. Muscle. Muscle started with an M. But your energy. Have you noticed, and this is, I'm just throwing this out because maybe you haven't realized this, but you only have so much energy and then you run out of gas. But people don't realize that. And it's like, you know, when they serve everything else, and by the way, none of that is necessarily, there's nothing necessarily wrong with football or basketball or soccer. Is golf a sport?
As much as race car driving.
Yeah. Or chess or whatever. By the way, we're just talking about sports right now, but it's any pastime. Because some people spend all of their time doing other things and never get out of their couch, you know. So it's not making fun of sports. It's like, we're just using it as an example. But they spend all their time and then they don't have time, or they don't have time for God. They spend all their money. They don't have money to serve God, and they spend all their energy. So they, oh no, I haven't read my Bible. I've just got done binge watching, you know, 2 football games or a series of, you know, entertainment is another area. Sports is a form of entertainment. You know, Chuck Swindoll said this, it's like, what's football? It's now it's more than, he said, 50,000 people in serious need of exercise watching 22 guys in serious need of rest, right? You know, we think we're exercising by watching sports or whatever, you know. But we don't have time. And it's like, oh, we have time. Do you know how much time it takes? My wife argues, she says it takes longer than this. Well, if you're underlining all, it takes longer. But you can read through the Bible with 15 minutes a day. There's 22 minutes of advertising and broadcast television every hour. It isn't an issue of time. It's how you serve with your time and what you serve with your time. Minutes, money, muscle, your energy, your strength. I run out of steam faster now when I'm outside working. I didn't know I had steam as a kid. Now I realize, yeah, it's gone. I got to go back in the house and find some more steam, right? Minutes, money, muscle, mind. Now, there's things that I remember. I study family history, my genealogy, and that, by the way, can be something you serve. So even though I don't play football, that's something you can put in the wrong place, right? Anything can become something you serve and worship. But I can regurgitate some family history information and maybe a little bit of Civil War history, because I had my great-great-grandfather fought in the Civil War for the North, by the way. But people can tell you everything about Patrick Mahomes or, you know, sports or the TV series or any other, their favorite musician. They can sing all the lyrics for all the song, but they can't quote a passage of scripture. Who are they worshiping? Because all of that is spiritual service that's been misdirected. By the way, I believe the Bible addresses that. Jesus addresses it in Luke chapter 14, Matthew and Mark as well, but he says there's 4 soils. One of the soils is they planted among the weeds. They grow up, but then they're choked, so they become unfruitful by the cares, riches, and pleasures of what? This life. It's not wrong to have a pastime, but if it misdirects you from doing what God wants you to do, it becomes an idol, right? So that's it. Minutes, money, muscle, mind. You can concentrate on only so much. I don't care how smart you are. I used to have kind of a, I could remember what I heard. I don't know what you call that. I have a son that, I don't know if he still does, but he's photographic memory. Remembers everything he reads. It's like, I can't even remember the main character when I'm finished with a book. You know, I think, okay, I can't remember. But he can remember what he reads. I used to remember what I hear. But I don't care how smart you are, you only have so much mind to share. And the Bible says you're supposed to what? With the Word of God. You're supposed to meditate in it. And I think I threw this out every Sunday morning. Day and night. It is supposed to be what you're immersed in. Right? And I'm saying it's a process of learning to do that. And you have to keep exposing yourself so that you can do that. But the more we distract ourselves, the more we're serving other things. Right? Minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body. That's the last thing. I couldn't think of anything. I guess the kid said, you use me. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So when the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no need of them, you know, you're so old that I can't do what I used to be able to do. And Solomon says, remember that, because there'll come a time in, when we're younger, we can't imagine a time when we hurt just because we were sitting, and then we hurt because we're standing, right? And you can't fathom that when you're younger. But Solomon says you need to serve God now, because you won't have the same capacity to do it when you're older. So it's a long-term view of your body even. Serve God now when you're younger, because you won't be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound forever. Right? So anyway, Philippians 3 talks about who worship God in the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then 2 Timothy 1:3, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Paul says, I worship God. It's religiously serve Him with a pure conscience. It's a lifestyle, not a service like we think of it, a worship service, okay? Now, the last one here I think will help bring it home. Latreia, that's letter H here. Religious service or worship. This is the noun form. The previous one was the verb form. John 16:2, whoever kills you will think he offers God religious service. That's the word service at the end, but I add religious because that's the word latreia. Jesus told the apostles, like, hey, there'll come a point in time and they will be killing you thinking they're doing God a favor. They're worshiping God by getting rid of you. By the way, Saul thought he was doing that. He was fervent for what he thought God wanted him to do, right? Romans 9:4, Israelites to whom pertain the service of God. Now, what are they talking about here? Service of God is in what they did in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That's what they're talking about here. The Israelites got the oracles of God. They were responsible for the service of God. They're talking about setting up, tearing down the tabernacle before they built the temple. But they also go in, they sacrifice animals and all of that. All of the things that they do. There's wave offerings and bread offerings in there. And they did all of that. The Israelites were responsible, specifically the Levites helping the priest in the Levitical group there, right? But that's what, when they talk about service of God, they're talking about keeping the lampstand, keeping that lit. They're not supposed to let it go out. They had to replace the 12 loaves and the table of showbread. They had to help sacrifice animals once a year. The high priest would go on. All of that is considered service of God. Now, this is the one that maybe will help. Romans 12:1. You might be able to quote it. I'll quote it to you. And listen closely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, now listen closely, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. By the way, that's all Old Testament imagery. You're putting yourself on an altar, so to speak, which is your reasonable what?
Service.
Yep, and I think the New American Standard says reasonable worship. But it's not worship like we think. What Paul says is your reasonable spiritual service is not limited to a building or a song. He says, present your bodies. How often are you in your body? All the time. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is different than the Old Testament. They killed their sacrifice. You present yourself a living sacrifice, an ongoing, continuous sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. So all you do with your body, wherever your body goes, how's that? That is your reasonable worship or service. That's how the Bible talks about worship. Now, is my body in there when we sing? So can I be worshiping God when I sing? Absolutely. I may not be worshiping God if I'm thinking of something else and just singing, right? We'll talk about that in just a second. It's our logical, that's the Greek word, logical service, our logical religious service. Get rid of the temple of the Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what is required now is ongoing, God, here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the Bible says that is our reasonable, our logical religious service for God. That is what worship is about. So it's wherever I'm at, with whatever I have, doing it for the glory of God, because that is my reasonable service. And that's something. That's how it is. Hebrews 9, 1, first covenant ordinance of divine service. They're talking about in the tabernacle again. And the priest, the tabernacle, performing the services, whether it's sacrificing animals or doing that. So that, look into the Old Testament again. Now, we have number 5, 6, and 7 left. Number 5, a summary of words. Let me give you number 5 here. The Bible never labels a gathering as a worship service. So I'm suggesting we don't either. So we can call it whatever we want, and I don't think we're sinning if we do, right? It's not like, oh, you're bad. But I'm saying, like, you're thinking of it wrongly, because I don't go to church to worship God. I am to worship God all the time, everywhere. And I assemble together because that is what God has commanded me to do. Ephesians 4, for example. The second one here, we can sing as worship, but worship does not equal singing. Is that most people, when they say it's a worship service, that means it's a singing service. It's a worship team. They're not falling down and prostrating themselves. They're what? Singing. And it, oftentimes it's singing and other musicians, right? That's playing music. It's singing, right? Which can be, if you're doing it on purpose, rather than just as an automaton singing what you see in front of you without thinking of it. We'll talk about that just in a minute as we kind of wrap up. But worship is all that I do. Judy worships by doing the deposit. Did you already do it today? She's already got it done. That's worship. I'm not strong on John Calvin, so I'll say that. But I think it was John Calvin who said that a woman could put, or a man, I suppose, but put it in front of the sink and say, 3 divine services performed here daily. It's everything we do. It's not just singing. It's not just music. Singing is part of everything we do, but we can't narrow it down. And I don't like the concept of, I usually call it a morning gathering or whatever. I don't like the idea of a worship team very much at all for lots of reasons. We say, well, we're worshiping God. Well, yeah, but you're worshiping God by attending and assembling together too, without singing. Right? You don't have to sing to worship. I think we're worshiping as we're preaching the Bible. We're saying, God, you're worth it. You're worth what I do. You're worth me not cheating on my taxes. You're worth me driving the speed limit. You're worth me being kind to my neighbors. All of that is worship. Right? Okay, now you already have this. Biblical principles regarding worship. I'm only giving you two. And we're not talking about number seven. That's next week, okay? Our worship of God must be in what?
Spirit and
in truth. So when I say you can, how many have ever sung a song and you forgot you even sang it? Right? You like, I wasn't even thinking about the words. And the more we sing songs, we get in the mode. If you grew up in some of these songs, I mean, I'll tell you a horrible horror story. You ready? Jane and I went to a church in Georgia. And the pastor was wonderful. Pastor Gary Mobley, just a very godly man. He wasn't very well trained. He was kind of a backwoods guy. He'd been a highway patrolman before he became a pastor, but just a nice guy. But even though Jane played the piano back then, they knew that eventually we would leave because we would move away from Georgia. Which we did, you know, a couple years later. But so they had Jana play. Nothing wrong with Jana, but she memorized songs, and she only memorized 10 songs. So do you know what we sang? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Those 10 songs. Even though they were good songs, I got so tired of singing At Calvary, for example. And I Am Resolved, that's two of them. I think I got to the point where I've forgotten some of them, and I've gotten to where I can sing any of them now. But we just wore them out. We even had favorites. You know what they'd have you do? You'd pick a verse from one of those 10 songs. And we'd sing verse 3 of At Calvary. And then so, it's like, but you sing them and you get to the point where you're not singing. You're saying it, but you know, it's, that's why, I don't know if you noticed, but I've yet to repeat a song, though I don't mind repeating them to learn them and stuff. So we'll do that maybe eventually. But the Bible says you have to worship God from the inside. It's not liturgy. It's not mindless repeating of things. You have to be engaging with the inside of you, not just the outside. It's not ritual. Though it sometimes might be ritualistic, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, you know, whatever. But the idea of worship is that this is what God says it's about. It has to be from the inside. It's not just externals, right? And then what's the other thing? This is a key thing that I think is kind of missed in a lot of singing. And we go all the way back to number one. We have to think biblically. It has to be in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of songs that aren't really biblical. And you're like, well, I would tell you that we're really not worshiping because we're saying something against what God said. That's not worship. If it's, you can't make up what worship is. Remember in the Old Testament? They made that golden calf. And Aaron said, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They just kind of made it up as they went along. And God said, no, absolutely not. That's idolatry. You have to worship God as defined by what is true. Right? In spirit and in truth. You can be true but not care. At Calvary is a really nice song. But if you're not engaged, it doesn't matter, right? Or if you're singing I love this song, I love the tune of this song, but it's not a biblical song, you're missing true worship too. right? And it could be anything. In spirit, you're serving God wherever you're at. Maybe it's washing dishes, you know, helping somebody change a tire, whatever. You're doing it from the inside out, so to speak. You're doing it because you want to serve God, and you're doing it in truth. It's based upon what the God has revealed. And you have it there. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He doesn't say where or how nearly as much as He describes it has to be in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He says that twice. Okay? One other principle here. And this I've already basically stated. Our worship of God encompasses our entire life. We don't come to church to worship. Our life is meant to be worship. And part of that is singing. Part of that is studying. Part of that is serving other people. Part of it is sleeping. Because God gave His beloved sleep. I used to quote that when I was in college. You need to go to bed, you know. It's vain to you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for lo, He giveth His beloved sleep. Right? We even need sleep. So our worship of God encompasses our life. We're going to talk about next week, why do we come together? But I think we need to think about it differently. Our life is worship. And you can worship by playing a piano. You can worship by singing. But it's everything you do, you're doing it for the honor and glory of the Lord. You're doing it for God as a living sacrifice, right? Questions or comments? Does that make sense? I think we use words wrongly, and then it breaks the way we think. And now churches come together for their worship. And it's like, God cares about more than what you sing. He cares about what you do before you get there and what do you do after you leave and how you interact with people and all that. All of that is your reasonable servant. So, yes, sir. Sam.
I really enjoy when the song leaders will say, let's stop a moment and let's look at these words of this song. A lot of times we, like you say, sing by rote.
Or we don't know.
Yeah.
Ebenezer. Isn't he the Scrooge? Right. Here I raise my Ebenezer and everybody's thinking of a green guy or so, you know, it's true. Or we just don't understand the bit. What is it talking about? We sing it and we don't even know. Or you grow up as a kid and you always were saying it wrong. Yeah. You thought it was something, but that's absolutely right. Even the songs, it's like, hey, stop and see what it says, right? So excellent, engaging, helping us stop and think about what we're about to sing or what we're singing, sometimes even reading through something. So very good. Anyone else? All right, well, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Thank you again for a wonderful Sunday. So, Father, thank you for your word. Help us to think biblically. Help us to know your word, to study by studying your word, by reading your word, Lord, by just mulling it over. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think rightly so that we, Lord, we understand that worship is way more than singing. And Lord, we'd love to sing. We think that music is a gift from you to be able to express ourselves to you in a way that just simple talking doesn't. But worship is more than singing. Worship is praying. Worship is serving our neighbor. Worship is loving our spouse or our children or whatever. Help us to serve you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is our reasonable religious service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.